We have the privilege of hearing from our dear brother, James Webster of Boston, Massachusetts. His subject is one in which I feel sure we'll all be greatly encouraged. More precious than gold. More precious than gold. Brother Webster.
Thank you, Brother Harp. Greetings, dear friends. All of you who we have not been able to meet personally, we do so now and wish you the very best in our Lord Jesus. Bring with me the greetings of the home class of Boston, which meets in our home in Medford, outside of Boston, and also from your brethren in Britain. They all sent their Christian love and also some scriptures which were read, I think, day before yesterday from this platform. More precious than gold. What can be more precious than gold in relation to our faith? Our subject is going to deal with the faith in Christ versus faith of Christ. The faith in Jesus versus the faith of Jesus. And that means the faith that Jesus himself exercised. You know, in the reading in Hebrews 11, where we have that long roster of illustrious ones of old, men of faith, who made their imprint upon this planet, this society, such as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and many others. But we don't find Jesus' name mentioned in that chapter. Jesus was a great man of faith. He needed to exercise faith while he was walking here among men upon this planet. Was his faith different than the faith of those ancient men? I think it was. And I think ours is also. Because I think our faith has a new and added dimension above that which we see in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and so forth. The definition of faith in the opening verse of Hebrews is a faith is a substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. But it says at the end of the chapter, these obtained a good report through their faith, not having obtained, the King James Version says, the promise, which should read, they have not obtained the fulfillment of the promises. They got the promises, but they did not get the fulfillment of the promises. God having prepared some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That obviously suggests that there's a difference in their faith and our faith. You may say, well, faith is faith. But there is an added dimension in the faith of the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's the substance of things hoped for. That involves our hope. And what is our hope? It's suggested in Peter's letter, where he says, for unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we may be made partakers of the divine nature. Do you think Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or Moses, or Noah had any such promise? I don't think so. It's not recorded in the Old Testament. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So there is the added substance to our faith that was not present in the faith of the ancient worthies. We could add to that the words of the Apostle John in the third chapter of his first epistle, where he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." So you see, the high destiny, the high hope is linked to the effect it has upon our lives. We are to purify ourselves because of this marvelous hope. So it is something very special indeed. And it is to be tested, isn't it? That's why we use the phrase, more precious than gold, because Peter also tells that our faith is to be tried. And we read that in 1 Peter 1:1-4. Or rather, a little further on in that chapter, I believe it is. Well, we read from verse 3 down through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith might be more precious, being more, much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, not having seen, we love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." Now, the reasons for my taking this subject are found in the fact that in going through the Word, and this may have occurred to many of you before this, I suspect it has, maybe all of you for that matter, but some of these things just strike us at the right time, and they arrest our attention, and they hold our attention until we trace them through and find the measure of truth that there is in them. Galatians. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a people in Galatia who were having much difficulty concerning their relationship to Christ, whether it was to be through the law or through faith. And there were some Judaizers who had come in and sought to undermine the work of the apostle in granting these people a knowledge of the truth, which brought them liberty from the yoke of the law. And apparently there were many the Jews in that area. Now, he has something to say about the faith of Jesus in this letter. And we find it in Galatians 3, beginning with verse 22. And we read, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Now, this is the point. "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, and that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." By our faith in Christ that we come into this relationship and become children of God. From that time forward, it is a faith very much the same as his. Not the same degree, but the same quality. The same substance. Because the substance of our faith is what we hope for. It's a conviction of those things that we can't see, but we believe them thoroughly. And that has an effect upon our life, of course. Another one we have in Galatians 5:6. This shows us how it works. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. This is another point in connection with the law, which was in dispute. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So we have the substance, we have the value, we have its testing, and how it works. This is the faith we exercise. This is the faith that we possess. Now, Peter said it was more precious. That is the testing. This indicates how precious the faith is. The testing of this faith is more precious than gold. Now, if we are going to think of the value of gold today as against how it was thought of in Peter's day, we get a very much higher estimation of the value of gold. But we must realize that the price of gold today is quoted in inflated currency. Although it is a very precious and scarce metal, it is now probably selling somewhere between $160 and $200 an ounce, whereas 20 years ago it was $33 an ounce, I think. Very interesting that men go to such great lengths in labor and time and cost to dig it out of the ground, refine it, make it into ingots, and then take it and bury it in the ground. They take it back into Kentucky and put it in the ground. Or they put it in heavy and well-guarded vaults throughout different parts of the world. And so the gold is effectively taken out of circulation. We used to have money that was gold. We used to have gold coins, but no more. But it's still a precious metal, no matter how you look at it, whether it's inflated currency or not. It's a precious and beautiful metal. And this is perhaps the reason why Peter uses it as to illustrate the value that God places upon our trials, the testing of our faith. Now, the testing of that faith may take various courses. The testing of the faith is sometimes very severe. It was very severe in the case of our Lord himself. He was tested at all points like as we are, so his faith was also tested. We'll get to that a little later. But as for you and for me, we go through experiences in our lives that test our faith. It may be an experience in adversity, and many have these experiences, which are very, very difficult and trying. Others may have experiences of prosperity, which are just as dangerous and more subtle than the adversity. I think the Lord's church has been tested throughout the age from these two standpoints, the standpoint of adversity and prosperity. And we believe that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, is equal to any kind of a test that may come upon his people if they will just pray for it, pray for strength, and pray for the Holy Spirit will enable them to bear and be successful and be overcomers in those tests. We may be tested in respect to our work. We may be out of work, and that itself is a great test. We may be tested in bereavement. This, too, is a very severe test. And some succumb under such tests, the test of bereavement and the loss of loved ones, the loss of friends, the loss of reputation, the loss of finances. All of these things bear upon our faith. They test our faith. But the one who goes to God under these circumstances and applies for the help that's available, because he has told us in his word, and the Lord Jesus told us, that our Heavenly Father is more willing to give us of his Holy Spirit than an earthly father is to give good gifts to his children. And I'm sure that if we apply for the measure of the Holy Spirit that we need, we will get it. But we must ask in faith. One other thing that we are told to pray for, and which we will receive without any reservation, is wisdom. James tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith. So if we need the Holy Spirit for strength, if we need wisdom to guide us in life's affairs, we may have these two wonderful supports from our Heavenly Father. Now, we mentioned something about the faith of Jesus. Let's go back into the record and consider some of the points in respect to the faith of Jesus. Something about his background. We haven't any doubt that his mother told him about his origin, the mysteries concerning his origin, and directed his mind toward the Old Testament scriptures, which he was quite conversant with even at the age of 12. So he inherited from his mother a source of instruction and faith, such as, for example, as Timothy inherited from his mother and his grandmother, which is mentioned by Paul in his letter to Timothy. And we notice that his early tendencies drew him to the precinct of the temple, where he was found on one occasion when he was missing from his parents, and they were looking for him. They found him in the temple in discussion with the doctors of the law, surprising them with his answers to their questions and some of the questions he himself was asking. So he got a very good instruction in the Word of God that was then available, the Old Testament scriptures, prophecies. Later on, he came to be about the age of 30, and he evinced his desire to do the will of God by submitting himself or presenting himself to John the Baptist for immersion in the waters of the Jordan. And at that occasion, it was announced that this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. As he came up out of the water, it says the heavens were opened unto him. Some feel that this means that his memory was opened up so that he could remember the experiences in his position as a Logos. Some feel that is not so. In any case, he exercises faith immediately, and his faith is immediately put to test, because it says in that connection that the immediately after this, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness there to be tested of the devil. We won't go into that the testings in detail because it's well known to all of you. He was tested on 3 points. And on all three points, he fortified himself by the Old Testament scriptures, which he quoted to the adversary. It's the success in this experience brought him back to the synagogue, where in the synagogue at Nazareth, he announced his mission. He had seen this in the Old Testament scriptures. He knew who he was. He knew what he came for. He knew why he was here among men on this planet. Therefore, he announced his mission. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek, to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to open the prison, the prisoners, to release the prisoners, and so forth. This he realized was the mission that was laid upon him. And after reading this passage in Isaiah 61, 1, 2, he sat down, and all eyes were fastened upon him. And he made this statement: "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Indicating his complete faith in what he had read, his complete faith in his mission here among men. Now we want to examine for a moment or two the the faith that was involved in his in the performance of the miracles. And to suggest to you that there is an ascending scale in respect to the magnitude of these miracles. The first one was, as you'll say, the first of his miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, where he had been invited, he and his disciples, to a wedding. And while they were there, the embarrassing occurrence of the running out of wine, and the governor of the feast, of course, was very concerned about this, and his mother had noted this, that the wine had been depleted, and she mentioned it to him. He says, "They have no wine." And his reply was, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come." It seems that on the face of it, a rather cold reply. But she didn't lose faith in him. She told those attendants to do just what he told them to do, what he would tell them to do. And this they did. He told them to fill the pots with water. They did that. And when they drew out, the water had been changed to wine. Do you ever stop to think of the power that was involved in doing that, in changing the molecular structure of water so that it would be wine, and wine of a very high quality? Do you ever think of the complete communion and fellowship there was between himself and his Father, that he could by faith do this? He exercised faith in his Father, and his Father responded. The faith was the catalyst that triggered the power that would do this for him and for those that he was interested in. And this is a very important point. Faith is an important catalyst in our Christian experience. It will do wonders for us. If we don't have the right amount of faith, the right degree of faith, the response to our prayers is not going to be very encouraging. But if our prayers are loaded with faith, rich in faith toward our Heavenly Father, I'm sure that that will be a catalyst that will draw forth the power that we need in any particular instance. In this case, delicious wine. And the governor of the feast remarked and asked the host, or the host asked the governor of the feast, "How is it that you have reserved the best wine for the latter part of the feast, whereas in the ordinary custom is to have the best served first, and then when people have been well satisfied with wine, then that which is poorer quality can be put on." But it was just the reverse in this case. But we want to fasten our attention on the power that was utilized to do this. Another instance of tremendous power exercised through the faith of Jesus and his Father. And the reason I'm saying it this way is that on different occasions he indicated that the power was not his. "The works," he says, "are not mine, but my Father in heaven. And in another case, the words that I speak are not mine, but his that sent me." He was very self-effacing. He attributed all of this power to his Father. And so on different occasions we have him offering prayer or asking a blessing upon the provisions or the food that was provided for the assembly. Now, the next miracle we're going to talk about is the stilling of the tempest on Galilee, where faith comes to grips with the power of the elements. This sounds like it's impossible for anyone to control the elements. But when we realize that the elements are, to a degree at least, under the influence and power of the prince and power of the air, then we know that the power of God can certainly be brought into play to control those elements. He with his disciples were in a boat. A violent storm suddenly arose on the lake of Galilee, and they were terrified. He was asleep in the stern of the boat. And so they aroused him. "Master, we perish." And he arose, and he just spoke the words, and he stilled the tempest. And then he turned to them and said, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Where is your faith? He had faith enough to still the tempest. He had faith enough to draw the power of God right down upon this situation and to bring it under control. Miracles of healing were also evidence of tremendous faith that he had in his Father. On one occasion, the disciples who had been sent out to do these works of healing, unstopping the deaf ears, opening the blind eyes, and healing the mentally afflicted, they ran across a case that they couldn't handle. They were incapable of casting out the demon in this particular instance. And the ones who were closest to this situation, perhaps the father of the victim, came to Jesus and told him about it, that his disciples could not cast out this demon, and therefore they asked him if he could do something about it. Well, he did. And then they came to him afterwards and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" Well, he said, "This kind cometh out not excepting through prayer and fasting." Apparently they did not have enough faith to effect the expulsion of this demon from its victim. And then the last one we'll have an opportunity to consider is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this was one of the most miracle of the greatest magnitude possible, because Lazarus, as you recall, has been in the grave for 4 days. And it involved the reconstitution of all the living cells that were necessary to bring that body back to life and put in it the breath supply. Just before he performed this miracle, he raised his voice to the Father in heaven in prayer. And it was for their sakes that he offered this prayer, so that they would know that the power that was involved in this great miracle was coming from on high, was not coming from him. Although he had, on that very same occasion, he indicated that all of the hopes of a resurrection were involved in him. He was the center of it all, because I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Lazarus came forth and was restored to life, and we don't know just how many more years he had, but let's think of the power, the great power that's involved here, and the thought of, in the future, of all the billions of mankind having the same experience of coming back from the tomb and being eventually given perfect human life. But it will all be through and on account of faith. Jesus had the faith to believe that his Father had the power to open the prison doors and release the prisoners, as foretold by Isaiah. And Jesus himself would be instrumental in doing this. Our time is gone, and we have just barely suggested to you some seed thoughts in respect to faith. And let's remember that this faith, this particular faith, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, is the faith of Jesus, for he was the author and the finisher of our faith. He was our prince leader in this faith. And let us feel richly blessed that we have this faith with which we can tap the resources, the divine resources that are available to us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and strengthen your faith, so that you can cope with all the problems that may arise in your Christian life. May the Lord add his blessing.